All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. We're so thankful for the opportunity to gather together as the body of Christ, sing praises to his name, hear from his word, and enjoy fellowship with one another, all with the goal of making much of our worthy Savior. If you're a visitor here with us this morning, welcome. We're glad that you can join us. And this morning, if you could stop by the Connect Center, which is the black tables right on the other side of this wall, and grab a mug as a gift from us. And then inside that mug, you have some literature and then also a white card that you could, if you could fill that out and drop it in the white basket. We look forward to being able to minister with you further based on the information on that card. So thank you for being here with us today. We're looking forward to this evening. We got a camp presentation here, an update from Scott and some others on how the summer went. We typically, in years past, have had a Cider Hills night where we have the whole staff here. They give a report. But due to the changes at the camp, we're going to do this at the end of the summer, which will be good. And we'll be able to hear about how the Lord had used this summer, the staff and the camp season, to impact lives for eternity. Because of what is happening tonight, I want to encourage everyone. If you have some, if you don't, that's all right. Wear your Saturday Hill shirt tonight, and we'll all be able to encourage the camp tonight by supporting them and being encouraged by what's happening there. This Wednesday, we're looking forward to continuing to check in with our missionaries. We're going to hear from Dave and Sue Durland, and look forward to hearing how the Lord is using them. They've had a lot happening within family and within ministry, and we'll, Lord willing, be able to hear from them and encourage them throughout this as they continue to minister. September 11th, we're looking forward to that. That'll be new members class starting during Sunday school hour. So if you are interested in becoming a member or just want to learn more about who we are as a church, September 11th, please come for Sunday school, and we'll meet in the new Catherine June Conley Center for Learning and be able to enjoy that time together, and look forward to seeing how the Lord works in those classes as well. Many things happening in the life of the church. Make sure you check the email that goes out on a weekly basis, or grab a hard copy of it that's in the foyer there, and make sure you can mark your calendars accordingly for that. We're a church that loves the Word of God, and we love studying the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to shape and mold our lives. And so it's natural for us to support the Gideons, who is all about getting the Word of God into the hands of people who don't have that there. And so we have Todd Jarvis here with us representing the Gideons. And come on up, Todd, and he's got a short presentation for us.
Well, good morning. It is a honor and a privilege to kind of be here on a somewhat formal capacity, I guess. I've been in and around this church several times. It's been a mainstay here in the Wheelersburg area well before, since I was a child. But as Gideons, I just want you to know that this church is near and dear to our hearts. Since I became a Gideon probably about 12 years ago, we have been able to meet across the street in this building. And it's always been made available to us, and we get in there on Saturday mornings, and sometimes there's two, and sometimes there's six, and we attempt to get in there, and we open the Word, and we do the things that God has asked us to do as Gideons. And know this, that we pray diligently for this church, and we pray diligently for your pastor each time we're together. Because we know what a challenge it is to stand before a group of people at this day and age and preach the truth. And we know that. As Gideons, we are around the world. We're in about 180 countries. And I didn't even know there were 180 countries. But we are around the world, and we are all throughout the United States. Here in Scioto County, we're broken up into camps, and we're broken up into two different camps. We have an East and a West camp. And so all of the Gideons get together on Saturdays, and so I always like to just kind of let the pastor know that maybe sometime around 9:15 on a Saturday, if you kind of feel something, it may not necessarily be hunger pains, but it might be just us that we've just finished praying for you hard. And so just know that. But as Gideons, we appreciate this church, and among you, you have one of our great Gideons. That's Jack Brannon. And so Jack has been the one who has oftentimes represented the Gideons here, as well he should. He's an active member here, but he's an active member among us. And so when he asked me to step in, I was certainly glad to do that. But as Gideons, we're just a group of people who wholeheartedly believe in the Word of God. And we want to make sure that we can get the Word of God into the hands of the people that want it. Not just the people that need it, because everybody needs it. But we work to get it into the hands of the people who want it. We do it here locally through distributions at Shawnee State, the county fair. We make our way into the various nursing homes and hotels and motels. That's where a lot of people know us from. But we believe in the hand-to-hand distribution. And the beauty of the way the process works is this. We team up with churches just like this all over the United States. The United States funds about 75% of the Gideon events in the world. So financial-wise, we carry a huge burden here. But the great thing about the way the Lord works is he allows us and he allows you all as churches to participate just a little bit into the work of the Gideons. And then he takes all of the things that people have given in all of the churches and all of the card donations, and he mixes it all together and he stirs it around. And when he's finished, we achieve our budgets and we're able to help distribute Bibles to and around the world. I figured on a day like yesterday, it's supposed to rain maybe today, but a day like yesterday, if I spent the better part of my day over here at Speedy Mart with a sign that said, free Bibles, I'd spend the better part of the day and probably wouldn't give away 20. Just the way it is. We're a very spoiled group of people here in the United States. My wife and I are in the process of downsizing, and so we've begun to clean off bookshelves and different things. And, you know, at my house right now, there's probably a stack of Bibles that we have that is about this deep. Different flavors and varieties and ages and all those things that we've had from our kids. But there are places, and it's hard to imagine this, that starve for the Word of God. As Gideons, we travel around the world to help Gideon camps and other locations distribute the Word. And as we pay our own way to make these journeys, we will go and some of these gentlemen will spend 6-10 days. And during that period of time, they may give out 300,000 or 400,000 scriptures. People will stand in line for a long period of time just to get their hands on the book, because that's what it means to them. So when we think about the book, what is this? You know, we grow up and we know that that is the inspired Word of God. But the thing of it is, it has to be used. Unlike me, I'm sure that you all were far more educationally adept, but once in a while I may have slept with a book under my pillow, hoping that I might absorb some of the information in it while I slept. But it really doesn't work that way. The Bible's got to be opened. It's got to be read. You have to be fed, and that's what you get here. But it's got to be something that you put into use. So when we think about it, if we ask what the Bible can do for us, we can make a list for the rest of the afternoon, but we're not going to do that. Here's a few of mine. The Bible has the complete capability to encourage us. How oftentimes do we find ourselves in the midst of a challenge that we reach out and try to get a little closer to God? And so we probably all have verses in our hearts that we use in these circumstances. Because David tells us, hide the Word of God in our hearts. Well, if you don't know the Word, you can't hide the Word. So that's what we have, and that's what we know you can do. It has the power to inspire us. When is the last time that the pastor opened the book and taught a sermon and you walked out and you were like, yes, yes. Well, we can do this on our own. I tell them that oftentimes when you've kind of forgotten or gotten away from the Bible and how to get back in it, revisit some of the old stories that we learned in children's church. Go back and revisit the story of Noah or Jonah or Abraham or Isaac or Go back to the days of Genesis. Be inspired. Be inspired by the Word. It has the very power in itself to convict us of our sins. But the great thing about it is, not only can it hold us responsible and convict us of our sins, but it also has the power in itself to lead us unto salvation. So just by purely opening it and reading it, this is the path down which you can trot. And lastly, having these words can help us to set up a mighty defense. One of the great images in the Bible, I think, is when we think about when Jesus goes in to spend a little time by himself with the Lord in the wilderness. And who shows up? The devil himself. Now, I don't believe he's a pointy-tailed, red, pokey-eared type of individual. I believe the devil is as fine a looking person as you can ever imagine. And I believe he's as glib with his tongue as anything. But the interesting thing is, when the two forces of the universe are head-to-head, what did Jesus do? Jesus didn't take a fighting stance. He didn't threaten to punch him in the nose. He didn't draw a sword. He did none of these things. All he did was speak the word of God. And what did the devil do? He fled. Because he knows the truth. The devil knows the truth. And it becomes overwhelming, even to him. So if Jesus himself uses the word, how important is it for us to use? So as Gideons, this is what we believe. And we work diligently and obediently to do our best at one little camp in Scioto County to support the Gideons. And that's what you all can do. People often ask, what can we do for the Gideons? One is pray for us. We are an old group of people. I'm the youngest in our camp. By far. And I ain't young. I wish I was. But I was once upon a time. But I'm not now. But pray for the Gideons. That we're dying off in rates that are just... We're not even close to filling our losses. So pray for us for that. Two, use the Gideon cards. You want to send something? You want to make an impact in someone's life? Send them a Gideon card. Donate a Bible or two on their behalf. They're moved by it. We're told in 1 Peter that the grass fadeth and the flower, or the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Stand forever. So we know that this will be part of us in heaven. So I look forward to that day. I'll close with a couple of quick thoughts of what it means to people. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm writing to you to request 4 pocket-sized New Testaments. We are inmates at the Southern Ohio Correctional Facility in Lucasville. This is a maximum security prison, therefore we have little movement. In the movement we do have, we have a desire to study God's Word as well as be lights among our fellow inmates. The required Bibles are very convenient due to their size for us to carry to recreation or to library. We haven't much financial support, but if needed, we are willing to send what we can to get these Bibles shipped via the mail. There are no restrictions here for us to have them. Thank you so much for your obedience to God and the love for the brethren. We eagerly await your response. God bless you and keep you. God make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. God lift his countenance on you and give you peace. What we would probably consider to be the most challenging place in the world to be institutionalized in a prison that's surrounded by the most challenged of individuals who've been cruel to society, locked in a cell, surrounded by barbed wire and guards. But these folks found hope within the book. And so even in the darkest of spots, hope can be found within the book. And lastly is this. One Saturday morning over here, pre-COVID, we were going to one of my fellow Gideons said, "Hey," he said, "Todd, we haven't been out to this nursing home for a while." And I said, "Well, let's just go." So we went and got a couple of cases of Bibles and headed to the nursing home. And we knocked on the door on a Saturday, and they said, "Sure, come on in." So we walked among the 100 rooms, and we looked in drawers, and we replaced Bibles that were gone, or maybe some that had just become a little disheveled. And because we love when Bibles are gone, we hope people stole them and put them to use. That's what we always hope for. And so we completed our task in about an hour, and as I made my way back, one of our Gideons, Bill, was kind of in the little cafeteria area, and with the group that was in there, they had a little church thing going on, and so it was just a pleasure to see. But we departed. So it was several months later. You know, I'm an active part of a church, and I was at my home church, and this gentleman stands up, and he says, "You know," he says, "I'm a worker at this facility as a nurse." And he said, "I had a patient that I've been working with, trying to share the plan of salvation and to get them to be saved." And he said, "One day," he said, "this gentleman said, if you can show me in the book how I can be saved and why I need to be saved, then I'll be saved." And he reached in the drawer, and there laid the Gideon Bible. Now, it has nothing to do with me or Bill, who helped distribute the Bible. It just merely shows that our obedience set the stage for God to use in a mighty way to save the soul of that individual. So that's all God asks of any of us. Just be obedient, and it can be in the simplest of things. So whatever it might be here in this church for you, whatever it might be in the community, just be that. And God will just do incredible things with it, like he does with what we do as the Gideons. So we appreciate the financial support. We appreciate the time in the pulpit. The pastor's time here is very, very valuable. And for him to give a moment, we'd never take for granted. But I appreciate the opportunity to represent the Gideons. And I've tried to keep it about where I should be. And we'll continue to pray diligently for this church. Thank you for being supportive of it. Thank you for being supportive of Jack Brannon. He's been a great mentor to me as a Gideon. And so I've learned a lot in my observations from him. But God bless Littlesburg Baptist Church and what work that it does. Thank you.
Thank you, Todd, for presenting that, reminding us of the value of getting God's word into the hands of people who are needing it. And we look forward to being able to continue to support the Gideons. As you leave after the service, there will be an offering plate in the foyer. If you want to give towards a special gift towards the Gideons, you can drop it in that offering plate. And then continue to pray. As he mentioned, prayer is what's going to really allow this ministry to continue as they rely on the Lord and him getting his word out to there. So let me pray for the Gideons right now, and then we'll turn it over to Douglas and the team as we sing praises. Gracious Father, we know that your word is living and active and able to cut to the marrow, and we also know that it will not return void, and that your spirit will take the truth of God's word to those who are listening to it, who are reading it, who are studying it, and allow that truth to impact their lives, Lord, and impact their hearts. We pray that you would allow that to continue to happen, and we thank you for the Gideons and their passion to see God's word, to see Bibles be distributed, not just here in the United States, but worldwide. And so people can see the truth of your word. You've revealed yourself in your word, and they can come to see you for who you really are as a result of reading and studying. We pray that you would allow them to continue to operate, provide their finances, allow them to continue to have connections and places to go to drop Bibles off and to distribute them to those who are in need. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to encourage them. We're thankful that we can support them, and I pray that you would just allow them to be encouraged as a result of being here today. Lord, we pray that you would receive all the honor and glory through the work that they do. We thank you for the rest of our service, and I pray that as we sing praises to your name, that you would receive much honor and glory. And we just look forward to this next hour that we can just turn our focus to you and give you all the praise and honor and glory you're due. In your name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. I'm going to read from Romans 11, starting in verse 33. It says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen."
Would you stand?
Thank you. It's good to be here today. And let's just take some time to pray to our great God. Our Lord, it is so precious that we can completely trust you. We know that you are always with us. Whether our worst times or our best times, we can count on you. We know that you care for us. You have great concern for us. And you want the best for us. Lord, we ask you to continue to teach us, and that we may know your will, that we would want to obey you and follow you and please you. You are worthy, certainly, of all of that, Lord, that we would live for you and seek to please you. Lord, I want to pray for our people here at our church family, and pray especially for Richard and Faye Jackson and their family, that you'd encourage them, continue to give them strength. I ask that they would continue to be faithful and to trust in you through these difficult days. Lord, I was encouraged this morning as we heard from Todd and heard again about the Gideon ministry. We thank you for folks that is their primary duty and passion is to provide Bibles, and so valuable. We have so many, as was said this morning. Other places have none, and they want your word. So may we be faithful in helping to get your word out so that people can know you and live for you and follow you. I pray, Lord, as the pastor preaches this morning, that his message would work in our hearts and that we would continue to grow and be faithful to you. Help us to live right, live according to your word, and live worthy of you. Thank you for our church family. May we continue to please you and follow you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. you face to face. God, thank you for the living hope that we receive. Thank you for giving us this hope to look for that day where our Savior will be with us, face to face. God, thank you for the word that we received. You're a wise God, you're a good God, and you gave us instruction. You gave us a way to know you. And God, we ask you for your wisdom now as we open your word. Give us a good ear and also a good attitude to put in practice what we will hear today. And God, fill with Spirit, Pastor Brett, and give him the authority and also the power to preach the word today with no error. God, thank you for this day in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's take our Bibles and go to Mark 4. We have had a great joy to sing his praises. And now we turn our attention to the word of the living God. We heard about the Gideon ministry from our brother Todd earlier. Now let's listen to the word of God, the reading of it, and then the preaching of it. I'd like to read, you don't need to go with me to Psalm 19, but listen to what we're told about this book in verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. We've been getting to know the Lord Jesus as we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark. And this morning, the Lord Jesus is going to tell us a story, a parable about how to listen to His Word, how to listen to the message of the kingdom. Let's listen to the reading of that particular passage, Mark 4, beginning in verse 1. And He, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about Him so that He got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And He was teaching them many things in parables, and in His teaching He said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." There are four kinds of people sitting in churches today. I'm not talking about age categories or gender distinctions, social distinctions. I'm talking about the heart conditions that people bring with them to a time like this. And it's happening all over this country. It's happening around the world on this Lord's Day. People are coming to hear the Word of God opened and being proclaimed. We are coming to hear a message from the Word of God. And we all enter into this room with a heart condition. This is true in the ultimate sense. This is true even as believers. So we're going to see this morning four different kinds of hearts. And we are bringing, you're about to see a picture of your heart this morning from the Lord Jesus. Most of us spend a lot of time sitting in pews or in chairs in auditoriums like this in our lifetime. As a pastor, I see pews, chairs, auditoriums from a slightly different perspective than most, being up here as you're sitting. But over the years, I've sat in pews many times. I counted up in 4 years worth of daily college chapels and another 4 years of seminary chapels, there were 1,000 times sitting where you're sitting, listening to the preaching of God's word. If you have, you know, 50 Sundays a year, just think of Sunday morning messages. If you've been a Christian for 10 years, you've listened to 500 sermons. If you've been a believer, for some of you have been believers 50 years, we're talking 2,500 times you have sat and done what you're about to do again. And every time you come, every time I come to the Word of God, I come with a heart that is in one of four conditions. I'd like to make a very personal observation, and then I experienced this personally as I sat where you're sitting and as I consider it from the perspective of one who preaches the Word of God. And the observation is simply this. When it comes to hearing God's Word, not everyone who is hearing is hearing. When it comes to the hearing of the preaching of God's Word, not everyone who is hearing is hearing. And the reason, of course, is this. The most vital organ when it comes to hearing the Word of God isn't the ear, it is the heart. The ear can be functioning quite well, but that doesn't mean that I'm truly hearing God's Word well. The key to hearing goes all the way to the heart, every time. This is true in the ultimate sense when there are truly children of God and those who are not children of God because they've never heard and repented and believed in Christ. But it is true for us as believers. Four kinds of people sitting in church this morning. Four kinds of hearts. This is not opinion. This is what the Lord Jesus has to say to us as we look at this, one of his most significant parables. 3 points to this morning's message. Point one, we see Jesus uses parables, verses 1-9. We read the parable. We'll look at it carefully. Point number two, Jesus tells us why he uses parables, verses 10-12. Not just this parable, but all of his parables. And then point three, Jesus gives the meaning of the parable of the sower, which is the parable we've just considered, verses 13-20. We'll see the meaning, and we'll see that it's really not the parable of the sower, which is an inaccurate way to think of it. It's really the parable of the four kinds of soils that the sower put seed into the ground where the seed landed. Jesus uses parables, point one. Verse one, again, Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. Jesus is about halfway into his public ministry now. Mark mentions that another crowd has gathered to hear him. This is significant. His popularity is soaring at this point. Curious crowds pour in to see him and to hear him. His miracles, he's fascinating. People want to be around him. He can't escape the multitudes. Wherever he goes, there are people thronging to be near him. Mark mentions, again, he began to teach by the sea. This is not the first time he's done this. Going to the Sea of Galilee, it will not be the last. Due to crowd size and the opposition of the religious leaders, he's not able to minister in the synagogues any longer. There's too much hostility there, so he's going out into the open country. It's interesting how Jesus has opened to new methods of ministry. When the door is shut to the synagogue, he takes his ministry of preaching to the public air. The message never changes, but the methods must change. This is true throughout history. Barclay gives an example. John Wesley was for many years a faithful and orthodox servant of the Church of England. Down in Bristol, his friend George Whitfield was preaching to the miners, to as many as 20,000 at a time, in the open air. And his hearers were being converted by the hundreds. So he sent for Wesley. And Wesley said, quote, "I love a commodious room, a soft cushion, a handsome pulpit." He just really struggled with the thought of not preaching in church. The whole business of open-air preaching offended him. He himself said, "I could scarcely reconcile myself at first to this strange way, having been all my life till very lately so tenacious of every point relating to decency and order, that I should have the saving of souls almost a sin if it had not been done in a church." But Wesley saw the field preaching won souls, and he said, "I cannot argue against a matter of fact." And so he started preaching outside too. Jesus was a master at making the most of teachable moments. It was quite a scene. He turns this boat into a floating pulpit, and the crowd is packed around him on the shore. And then another change in methodology from the Lord Jesus in verse 2. He was teaching them many things in parables, writes Mark. This is not his first parable. We saw the mention of parables back in chapter 3, verse 23. But it's significant in how he begins to increase the use of parables. We're going to look at the perhaps one of the most familiar this morning, but Mark makes it clear he taught many parables. In chapter 4, Mark will record three of these. In Matthew 13, which is the parallel passage, there are six. Altogether, we find 30-plus parables in the synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So Jesus used parables, but why? I think there's such misunderstanding about this. Well, for starters, it gets people's attention. Keep in mind, open-air preaching is very different from what's happening in the synagogue, and that's similar to what's happening right now. You may not be listening at all to me right now, and I wouldn't know that because you're looking at me. But if you were out in the open air, I mean, you're polite. You're not going to get up and walk out right now. You're going to finish this. No matter, you might be saying, when is he going to end? But you're going to finish this situation. But in the open air, not so. Thousands of people. As a preacher, you've got an opportunity to get their attention. And if you don't get it, they're moving on to their next event. Jesus uses parables in part to connect. The other day I was going up to the prison. Well, I start that statement and you're like, why were you going to a prison? And what happened at the prison? A story just pulls you in. Jesus tells a story and it pulls them in. It's hard to walk away from the story. And this is one of the best stories ever told. We often refer to it as the parable of the sower, but it's really, as I mentioned, about the soil. There are four kinds of soil. Verse 3, listen. Jesus begins by quieting the mass of people on the shore. Listen up! Behold, a farmer, went out to sow. So notice the action. A farmer is sowing seed. Of course, farmers in Jesus' day didn't use John Deere tractors. They would use... There's different ways. The typical way would be the broadcasting method. They could do it after they tilled the soil. A common way would be to do it before. They could go out and just broadcast the seed and then turn the soil over to cover the seed. What happens in this case? His listeners are like, yep, seen that many times. He says the seed lands in four different places. Four kinds of soil. Verse 4, NIV, was scattering the seed. Some fell on the path, King James says wayside, and the birds came and ate it up. So picture the scene. You can picture there's a field, around the field, perhaps through the field. There are walking paths. People had trampled on those paths. So did the wagons and the animals. The paths are packed down. We can see that. We can picture that. The soil was packed down. It was hard, so hard that the seed falls on and it just can't penetrate the soil. It'll never germinate. Jesus says it just becomes bird feed. Verse 5, other seed fell on rocky ground, NIV, rocky places, where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. The second type of soil is rather deceptive. It looks fairly decent from the eye. Stony ground, King James describes it as, but stony more than ground. Not much soil there. From the surface, it looks like it ought to work pretty good. And initially, it seems to work pretty good. You see dirt, but what you don't see, and it's either this dirt and the rocks are mixed together, or another scenario is you've got this little inch, you know, layer of dirt, and underneath it is the hard, the rock. And so the seed hits the soil, it germinates, it begins to grow, but there's no way the roots are going to penetrate the rock, and it eventually dies out. They don't last. Verse 6, when the sun rises, it's scorched, it has no root. No root, no fruit. Keep this in mind, fruitage is always linked to rootage. Fruitage is always linked to rootage. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns. Some of the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. So here's your third type of soil. My parents always raised, you know, had a garden. So I remember vividly when I was in sixth grade, I'm going to have a garden. I want to be like my parents. So can I have some ground? Yeah, you can have that spot right. That's yours. So I went out and I worked up the soil, marked out the rows, dropped in the seed, marked what was, you know, in that particular row. That was in the spring. Baseball was also in the spring. So were a lot of other things I like to do. And I didn't look at that garden for about 2 months. And next time I really looked at it, you couldn't see the plants for the forest of weeds. And the weeds, of course, did exactly what we're reading here. Literally choked the life out of those little seeds that had germinated. Seed doesn't have a chance if you don't get rid of the weeds. Seed just doesn't have a chance. Problem's not with the seed. The seed will germinate. It will take root. It will start to grow. But the weeds sap the life out of the plants. But there's a happy ending to the story Jesus tells there in verse 8. He says, other seed fell into the good soil, produced grain, growing up, increasing, yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Finally, no fruit with the packed soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, but some of the farmer's seed ends up in good soil, and the result is a crop. I mean, a crop that is pretty significant. In fact, in the parable, the first three produced no lasting fruit. The fourth produced lasting fruit, a hundredfold increase. According to the commentators, even a tenfold return was good in Palestine. Here the soil produces, it's not miraculous, but it's like this doesn't happen every day or every year, a hundredfold increase. Jesus tells that story and he concludes by looking at them and says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This story is about hearing. This story is about how you hear him and how you hear his word. You say, that's an interesting story. So what are we supposed to do with it? What's the takeaway? Well, that's what the disciples wanted to know. They don't quite follow it. So the second point in Mark's text is Jesus tells why he uses parables. Not just this parable, but he had told other parables, and some of those follow. Others are not even included in Mark's account. Why? Why the parables, Jesus? Verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and others around him. Notice there's two groups. He's already called the 12 that he has designated as his apostles. They'll be with him for 3 years. They will then go out and represent him when he returns to heaven. But there are also others around him, other disciples, others who are following him. And they gather around and they ask him about the parables, plural. Mark gives the abridged account. Jesus' answer has to do with the purpose of parables in general, not simply the purpose of this parable of these four soils. Why do you speak in parables, Jesus? And his answer might shock you. It's surprising. Well, you tell a parable. You tell a story so people understand something. This is hard to understand, so here's something that'll make it easier. That's not what Jesus says. He said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But to those outside, everything is in parables so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. That's odd. I thought you told parables because they weren't getting the point in normal language, and so a story helped them to see. It's almost, Jesus makes it sound, he's telling parables so that people won't understand the point of what he's saying. Commentator Wessel acknowledges these verses are among the most difficult in the entire gospel. Why did Jesus tell parables? The answer, Jesus says, has to do with what he calls the secrets, or the secret, of God's kingdom. The term translated secret is the Greek word mysterion. We get the term mystery from it. It appears only here in the parallel accounts in the Gospels. But in Paul's letters, you find it 21 times, and John uses it 4 times in the book of the Revelation, this mystery. Not mystery in the sense of an Agatha Christie novel type mystery. Mystery in the sense of, according to, as I cite Wessel, God's disclosure to man of what previously was unknown. And of course, what was unknown, and Jesus is beginning to disclose, is that the king that God has sent into the world is actually going to come twice, and that even Gentiles will be grafted into the people of God and become equal with Jews before a holy God. And that the sacrificial system that has been around for 14 centuries will no longer be needed because he himself will make the final sacrifice. The secret of the kingdom has been made known to you, but I don't want them to understand that. So Jesus is telling the parables to reveal truth to some, but to conceal truth from others. Listen again to his words. The NIV puts it this way. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, to the 12, to the disciples, those who have been following Jesus, who have been giving their lives to Jesus because they see in him their heart's longing. It's been given to you. It's passive language. Jesus is indicating this was done for you. You don't deserve it. You didn't seek it. You didn't come to me. It was given to you on the basis of sovereign and gracious purposes of Almighty God. Chapter 3, verse 13. Conversely, to those outside, that is, those who haven't followed Jesus and thus are on the outside of his kingdom, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. You say, it sounds like Jesus has people in mind that he doesn't want to understand what he's saying. Yes. Yes, Jesus is not interested in giving people more truth about his kingdom if they've already given indication they have no interest in applying that truth to their lives. Jesus told parables for two reasons: to reveal truth, but also to conceal kingdom truth. He told stories like the one that we're looking at to reveal truth to his followers and conceal the same truth from those who have refused to follow him. We might say that talking in parables is sort of like talking in riddles. I think that analogy might help us. You know how riddles go. You know, you've got people that you know the key to things, and so you tell it in riddles. Parents are great doing this with their kids. You know, you want something you don't want them to understand. You sort of talk in code riddles. Jesus is sort of talking in that way. Those who possess the key get it. Those who don't get it. You say, well, what's the key to the parables? It's the key. It's not what, it's who. If you don't know the king, his kingdom is off limits. The key to the kingdom of God is the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Therefore, if you want to understand kingdom truth, you must first receive the king. He is the key to the parables. He's the key to life itself. Matthew Henry, in his classic commentary, put it this way. A parable is a shell that keeps the good fruit for the diligent, but keeps it from the slothful. That's helpful. So does this observation. This is R. Allen Cole. He says, his parables are designed to test rather than to illuminate, and to test not the intelligence, but the spiritual responsiveness of his hearers. I mean, every week we gather to do something that from the world's perspective is ludicrous. Here we are sitting quietly listening to a 45-minute, what they would call talk, from a book written 2,000 years ago, and we do it every week. Who does that? We delight in doing this every week because we want to know the person who gave us this book. We want to know what he has said to us. Now, if you don't share that desire, you will not understand the parables of Jesus, because he gives understanding only to those who intend on implementing what they learn. So if you find listening to a sermon like this from the Word of God to be boring, this is what I recommend to you. Pray this simple prayer. Lord, please give me a teachable heart, because this is dull and uninteresting to me. Give me a heart that wants to know what you said. Give me a heart that wants to know you. What you're about to hear, we're going to look at the interpretation. It's going to be like, what is for lunch? This is not going to resonate. What you need is a teachable heart. And Jesus alone gives that, and he does graciously give that to people. Now we come to the climax, the third movement. Jesus gives the meaning of the parable of the sower. Verse 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand any of the parables? Every parable basically has one main point or lesson. The parable of the four soils is the foundation to the others because it shows who's in the kingdom and who's not. It shows who's responding rightly to the truth that Jesus is giving and who's not. He begins in verse 14, the sower sows the word. In the story, the seed certainly represents the word of God, specifically the message of the kingdom of God. Who does the sower, the farmer, represent? Jesus doesn't tell us explicitly, although the sower is obviously the messenger, the one who's proclaiming the word. What do the soils represent? The soils represent different responses to the message of the Word of God that is proclaimed. And there are four types of soil in this story, and there are four then different kinds of responses to the message of the Word of God, and these come from four different hearts, hearts with four different conditions. Again, to restate what I mentioned earlier, this is a warning. You are about to see your heart. You are in one of these categories. Again, that's true in the ultimate sense, but that's also true for us as believers. Like last week, I may have come and I was in category number four, but that may not be the case this morning. That's the nature of how this works. So, first kind of soil, the hard soil representing people with hard hearts. The NIV says, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown. ESV, we see another word. It says, when they hear, Satan immediately comes. It doesn't take long. This first type of hearer hears the message, and soon after, the evil one comes and takes away what could have brought about a change in that person's life. Now, it's interesting. If you read this carefully, you'll notice, and even just a casual reading, you'll notice, all four hearers hear the word. Verse 15, verse 16, verse 18, verse 20. All four people hear in terms of their ears. They hear the same words. They hear the same message about, in this case, from Christ, or as we're proclaiming it now, the message about Christ. Everybody hears. They all hear. This is so relevant. I was thinking about you as my church family. So many of us wrestle with this, don't we? How is it that two people can hear the same message preached from the same book and one respond in faith and the other with disinterest or even ridicule? I mean, it happens in families. Two children hear the same Bible stories and respond in very different ways. It happens in Sunday school classes. It happens in the youth group. It happens as you're interacting at work with people that you care about and you're proclaiming the word and you see these two very different responses. Is the problem with the message? No, the problem is not with the message. The problem pertains to the condition of the heart of the hearer. Jesus says two things are true in the first type of respondent, that this person hears the word and then quickly loses the word. What went wrong? He heard, but then what happened? In Matthew's parallel account, verses chapter 13, verse 19, we've given a clue. He understands it not, Matthew says. So there's the hearing of the word, but there's not an understanding, and so I don't need that, and quickly loses it. And verse 15 again indicates there's this other dynamic, this created being who rebelled against God, who's a foe of God. Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So he hears the word and loses the word. What's his problem? He never allowed the word of God to penetrate his heart. He possesses a hard heart. This is the person who hears the word, but it makes no logical sense to him. Do you know anybody like that? Have you ever shared Christ with an intellectual skeptic? Prove to me the Bible's true, and I'll believe it. Prove to me there's a God, and I'll consider what you have to do. Just prove it. It's also the person who says, I'm satisfied with my life the way that it is. If this Jesus stuff works for you, fine, go ahead and be deceived, but not me. Don't bother me. This is the hard-hearted hearer. By the way, can God reach a hard-hearted person? Praise God, yes. Churches are filled with people who are now believers in the living God. God's given them a new heart, and it showed up in the way they then began to love what they once despised. The Apostle Paul wrote half the New Testament. He was hardened to the things of the Lord Jesus. God in His grace specializes in melting hard hearts. The second type of hearers, shallow hearts, people with shallow hearts. Verse 16, these are the ones sown in the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure it for a while, and then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So there are the fossilized people, the hard-hearted. Then there are the fickle people, the shallow-hearted. Fickle people tend to be impulsive. You can talk them into anything, and you can quickly talk them out of something. It's like the fitness center syndrome. December 31st, your friend urges you to buy a membership at the fitness center. Hey, we can work out together. This will be great. Be good for our health. Okay, great, you conclude. Yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. So you work out three times the first week in January. Two times the second week. One time the third week, skip the fourth week, and then, I'm not the fitness type. The world is filled with the shallow-hearted folks. They go to church, they hear the word of God, they're emotionally touched, they shed a few tears, they quickly announce, that's what I want to follow Jesus, yes. You've seen them. They walk the aisle the first week. They join the church the next week. They sign up for a ministry the following week. They're gung-ho for Christ. And it lasts for a month, maybe two, maybe a year. And then they're gone. What was the problem? They're shallow-hearted. They have no root. They made an emotional decision, but they never grasped what it means to repent and truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Arthur Pink hit the nail on the head with his observation. Sadly, most, that word's frightening, most modern evangelistic efforts appeal to produce this type of hearer. The bright singing, the sentimentality of the hymns, the preacher's appeal to the emotions, the demand of churches for quick results, produce nothing but superficial returns. Sinners are urged to make a prompt decision and then are assured that all is well with them. The poor soul leaves with a false joy. He's right, and he's writing that years ago. When I was living in Israel in 1980, one of my jobs was to work on the date plantation. And one of the days we were out working, and our Israeli foreman took us to a field where we saw a most interesting sight. And that is the date palm trees that are supposed to be vertical or land on the ground. Like, what happened to those? He said, we imported those. Bad root system. Obviously, no fruit. No root system, no fruit. So it is with a shallow-hearted listener. He hears God's word. He responds to it emotionally. He receives, says Jesus, the word with joy. But that's not saving faith. This is a deficient sort of emotionally based assent. And the bottom line is no root. And what is it that reveals is deficient root system, one word. What reveals, it always reveals, is trials. Right now, anybody want to receive Jesus? Yeah, I'm in. I want to go to heaven. The revealer to the genuineness of that profession will be what happens when you lose your job. What happens when you go through that hardship in your family? He receives the word with joy. But trials are indicators. When trials come, one of two things happens. Trials will, one, strengthen a true believer. We know that. James 1, 2 to 4. Trials bring strength to a new believer. Even a believer who's been walking with the Lord. The trials strengthen the true believer. But secondly, the same trials will expose an imitation believer. Trials draw a true believer closer to Christ. The same trials take a shallow-hearted believer and expose what's really there or not there and drive that person away from the Lord. Have you ever met someone who said, I tried that Christianity stuff and it just didn't work for me? What's the person's problem? Shallow understanding of what Christianity is. This shallow heart. I've seen this all my life. I wasn't a believer very long when I saw it with some of my friends at school. There was an evangelistic event for the youth group, and so three of my buddies came to that. High pressure, you don't want to go to hell, you want to go to heaven, don't you, message. Their hands go up. You're in the kingdom of God now. You've said yes to Jesus. Don't let anybody ever question that now. You're in. That's Saturday. So next day, Sunday, one of them came to church, and he lasted about 2 weeks. All over this community, all around this, all the world, is this type of response. The problem, it's so easy to profess Christ, but that is no guarantee of possessing Christ. Jesus warned years ago, there are people with hard hearts, and then there are people with shallow hearts. But this is the one that gets me. It's the third one. People with crowded hearts. Verse 18, others are the ones among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. This crowded heart here is the most baffling to me. And for this reason. We won't turn there, but if you look at Matthew 13, Matthew's account says that this type of listener, here's his language, becomes unfruitful. What does that indicate? For a while, they produced what looked like fruit. According to Jesus, some people will hear his word and make a decision to receive his word. To use contemporary terms, they might even shed some tears. They sign the card indicating they pray the sinner prayer. They go through a new members class. They join a church. And they seem to be doing okay for a while. They look like Christians. Until, Jesus says, this person yields to one of three influences. NIV describes them as the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. The worries of this life, sick kids, COVID controversy in the United States of America, deceitfulness of wealth, job, bank account, the lure of voluntary overtime to increase standard of living, and the desire for other things, house, toys, sports, other things. What's the problem with here, number three? The problem is his heart is so crowded. There's not enough room in his heart for what's already there and then Jesus to enter in. He's a chameleon. He's easily influenced by those around him. In the first place, he came to Jesus for the wrong reason, the deficient reason. He never knew, really grasped that becoming a Christian involved a radical reorienting of one's priorities. He's willing to accept a Savior that'll keep him out of what he doesn't want, which is hell, but not a Savior that he loves and wants to be with forever, including in this life. So he adds Jesus to his life. But the reality is he still loves something else more than Jesus. Becoming a Christian, my friend, involves more than an intellectual, emotional decision. Becoming a Christian involves genuine repentance, a turning from something to someone. Someone that you consider to be far better than anything else. Spurgeon put it this way in his book, The Soul Winner. If a man does not live differently from what he did before, both at home and abroad, his repentance needs to be repented of. And his conversion is a fiction. Not only action and language, but spirit and temper must be changed. I don't know about this third here. Was the crowd-hearted here ever truly saved? Or the shallow-hearted hearer? Jonathan Edwards wrestled with this, and here's what he had to say. It follows that if there is no real and lasting change in people who think they're converted, their religion is worthless, whatever their experiences may be. Conversion is the turning of the whole man from sin to God. What then are we to make of a person who says he's experienced conversion, but whose religious emotions die away, leaving him much the same person as he was before? He seems as selfish, worldly, foolish, perverse, and unchristian as ever. This speaks against him louder than any religious experience can speak for him. I am so concerned about this. There are a lot of thorny soil people in churches today. And there are far more not in churches today that still consider themselves to be Christian. They'll tell you they profess Christ. They say they believe in Christ. They say they love Christ. But the fact is they love something a whole lot more than they love Christ. They love this life, wealth, and the desire for other things that in the end choke the word right out of them. Jesus is describing them in that way in this story. Some describe such a person and say, well, he's just backslidden, but he's still a Christian. Really? I don't know hearts. We don't know hearts. But the scriptures warn. John says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. James says the friendship of the world is enmity with God. James 4:4. Jesus will later say, you cannot serve both God and money. Now, can a person have Jesus in their life and be loving these other things? Yes, and they'll be very miserable Christians. The Lord Jesus doesn't allow a person to stay in that state. And some of the most miserable people on the planet are those that have Jesus as their Savior, and they're loving these other things. This farmer's not doing so well, is he? 0 for 3 so far. No harvest yet. But this is about to change. Because there are people sitting in pews today with hard hearts, yes, shallow hearts, yes, crowded hearts, yes, and yet there are also prepared hearts. The prepared hearts, the good heart. I was going to use the term good, but prepared, no one has a good heart naturally. We're sinners. So there has to be a preparation work for this fourth person to respond rightly to the word. It's a prepared heart. Verse 20, those who are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. What's the difference between 1, 2, and 3 and this person? All of them here. 3 out of 4 receive. But what's significant? This person hears, retains, and keeps exhibiting the fruit of God's word. Well, fruit. The difference is fruit. What's fruit? Fruit is the visible evidence that the word of God has taken root in one's heart and it's showing up in one's life. Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, and so forth. People with prepared hearts hear, hold fast, by the grace of God, appropriate through thick and thin throughout their lives. They're not perfect, but this God that they put their faith in takes up residence and starts changing them, and you can see it. You know that it's true. Oh, beloved, this gospel message is an amazing story. God is king. This is his world. He created mankind to live for his honor, but the first man rebelled against him. And we have entered into this world in that state of being at odds under God's judgment. This is why the world is in such a mess. People go their own way instead of God's way. And consequently, we enter this world, we're under the deserved wrath of God, which is what makes the cross so astounding. God sent his own Son into the world. And at the cross, his Son, Jesus, died as a substitute for sinners. He took upon himself the penalty of sin. He conquered death on the third day. Today, God, in his gracious kindness promises to forgive any and all who will repent and put their trust in His Son. And He will give them the ability to desire Him and to begin to live for Him and seek first His kingdom and righteousness. Who benefits from that amazing offer? The person with a hard heart doesn't. Neither does the person with a shallow heart, nor the person with a crowded heart. Only those whose hearts the Holy Spirit prepares to do so then respond with true repentance and faith. Listen to Jesus again. Lots of people here. You're hearing right now yourself. But in Jesus' story, only one out of four truly respond rightly. Only one brings forth lasting fruit. Only one perseveres. Only one is fit for the kingdom. Does this describe you? And if it does, on your knees before God tonight and day after day, you will say, "Thank you for your kindness in giving me a new heart." And if it doesn't, oh, please call upon Him and say, "Give me a new heart. I am so hardened. Even now I'm hearing it, but I doubt. I don't want to believe it. I want to live for this and that. Give me a heart that wants You above all else." Now, there's a secondary application I mentioned at the beginning, and I want to come back to it now. Even category four people, those who know Christ, can listen to the Word of God at times with hearts that are hard and shallow and distracted, crowded. We can all relate to that. "I don't care what the Bible says. I'm not going to forgive her after what she did to me," Sally mumbled to herself at the close of the sermon on forgiveness. What is that but a hard heart? Fellow Christian, do you ever come to church with a hard heart? Or do you ever not come to church because you have a hard heart? Yes, we need this. How about this one? "I'll come to church today, and I might even work in the nursery, but I sure don't feel like listening to a sermon. I got way too much on my mind to listen to a sermon." What kind of heart is that? The shallow heart, "I don't really feel like listening right now." Or how about this one? This man closes his Bible after the missionary finishes his Sunday school lesson. The battle is raging. "Man, I could do something. I really could help with that project that he just told us about in Africa. I could give, but then I can't buy that RV that I want. Maybe some other time." That desire for other things comes in and chokes out the Word, the crowded heart. Oh, there's a lesson here for all of us. Whenever we sit in a pew, we must ask the Lord, "Please give me a heart that is prepared to hear Your Word and respond rightly to it." Because there will always be the tendency to be hard-hearted, shallow-hearted, crowded heart, and the prepared heart. Which describes us, brothers and sisters, let's be honest. Father, we bow before You. This is such an important parable. You give it to us in three different accounts in the Gospels. We need it to enter Your kingdom. We need to know the condition of our hearts and be honest about it. But even as Your people, we have the same bent. So we need it this morning. Please open our eyes. I pray for those right now that are... Don't let the evil one snatch away the word that has been given, that seed that's right there on the top of their hearts. Don't let him take it away. Please give them a brokenness of heart this very moment that they might come to know You and call out to You. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't sing this song very often, and for some maybe it'll be your first time, but this is a great, great song, especially with the Gideon presentation and then this message about the Word. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, Thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am, mine to chide me when I rove, mine to show a Savior's love, mine Thou art to guide and guard, mine to punish or reward. And on it goes. Let's stand and let this guide us in responding this morning. Thank you. Well, there is so much going on in the church right now. I don't even know where to begin other than to say, please don't rush out right now. Talk to your brothers and sisters. Find out what's going on. Our brother Richard had surgery again this week and it's not doing well. Our brother Tom Rollins had surgery. Our brother Eddie in the back had surgery this week. There's just lots going on in the church family, and you'll want to come alongside and encourage. It's always a joy to see as God brings people to us and moves them on when they come back. Bill and Susan Alexander are here. They were here in the 90s and have gone on or serving the Lord. And I'd like to ask Bill if he'd close us in prayer from where you are there.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, to you be the glory. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant Brad who speaks the truth. Lord, we pray that you help each and every one of us examine our hearts today. Help us to determine where we're at and truly look ourselves in the mirror. And Lord, act upon that. And if we don't know you, Lord, Father, we just pray that today's the day that heart will be opened and we'll receive you. But Father, help us to eliminate the clutter in our lives, living a crowded life. Help us to truly be not only a hearer of your word, but also a doer. And Lord, use us to your glory. Use us as a vessel. Fill us with the Spirit and make many come to know you through us in all the relationships and contacts that you present. But just, Lord, we're just called to be obedient. We just pray that you watch over us and direct us in each and every step that we take. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Remember our brother Todd Jarvis, our Gideon representative, being in the back, and let's bless the Gideon ministry with a good offering now.